Would you turn to Matthew 19, verses 13 to 15, just a few short verses today in our journey through Matthew's gospel, the gospel according to Matthew, and the title, Jesus and the Children. I thought of calling it Jesus and Children, but then there's these specific children, so Jesus and the Children. I would accept any of those that you pick, Jesus and the Children. Well, as we open God's Word to Matthew 19, 13, 14, and 15, we find really what is a tender scene that reveals the heart of Jesus, the heart of our Savior, and the nature of His kingdom. I want to call upon my old dead friend early today and quote Charles Spurgeon right away. Quote, from questions of marriage, Jesus had just been talking about marriage and divorce just in our text last week. From questions of marriage to the subject of children was an easy and natural step, and Providence so arranged events that our Lord was led to proceed from the one to the other. We see how gentle was our King in the fact that anyone thought of bringing boys and girls to Him. Their friends brought unto Him little children that He should put His hands on them and bestow a blessing, and also lift up His hands to God and pray for them. This was a very natural desire on the part of devout parents, and it showed much faith in our Lord's condescension. End quote. As we sing, or did when we were little, Jesus does love the little children, as this text from Matthew shows. He was more than willing to bring children into His presence and spend time with them, smile upon them, and bless them. But as always, there are more profound things going on than just what's on the surface of things. There is something here to learn of Jesus. Of course there is. And there is something to learn from the disciples' reaction to children coming to Jesus. And then there is something to learn about Jesus once again using children as an object lesson for the kind of person who will enter His kingdom. And it's only these who will enter His kingdom and be saved. The humble, the lowly, the pure in heart. Well, let's turn now right to God's holy and inerrant word, reading the text, Matthew 19, 13, 14, and 15. It reads this way. Then children were brought to Him that He might lay His hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And He laid His hands on them and went away. The word of the Lord. Point one of three as we walk through the text. Point one, pretty basic, the setting and context. The setting and context. Verses 13 and 14. Our text begins with a group of parents bringing their children to Jesus. Not real complicated. Their desire was simple yet profound. They wanted this holy man, this great miracle worker they've certainly heard or seen. They wanted Him to lay His hands on their little ones and pray for them. This is a great impulse, generally speaking. Parents desiring to bring their children to Jesus. Specifically here, it was not uncommon for Jewish parents to ask great men to bless their children, and the laying on of hands signified blessing and divine favor. So, of course, they're seeking out the great Jesus. But the disciples' response is irritating and frustrating. The disciples rebuked these parents. He doesn't have time for this. He doesn't have time for little ones. He's about bigger things. The disciples who had walked with Jesus, heard His teaching, and witnessed His miracles, stood in the way of these children. getting to Jesus. Why? I sort of alluded to the reasons, understandable. Perhaps they thought Jesus was just too busy for these insignificant matters. Perhaps they viewed children as unimportant in the grand scheme of the kingdom. Or perhaps their hearts were hardened by pride. Remember, they had been arguing just somewhat recently about who was greatest in the kingdom, which at that point prompted his first use of children as an illustration, which we'll get to that text, chapter 18. But they were distractions, these children, from the mission. But it wasn't a distraction for Jesus. Children are not a distraction for Jesus. It was an opportunity to display the true kingdom priorities and to once again teach the disciples and a layer below that, just to love children, to be kind to them, and give them time and help them. Only a few days earlier, as I had mentioned, Jesus had taken a young child, maybe one of Peter's kids, but anyways, he had taken a young child in his arms in the disciples' presence, and specifically for the sake of the disciples who were in the midst of a dispute, as I had mentioned, about the greatness relatively of each of the disciples in the coming kingdom. And he declared there in Matthew 18, the first few verses, quote, "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." No doubt at countless other times the 12 had witnessed similar expressions of Jesus' tenderness and gentleness and his great patience with those who came to him for help and his joy in helping them. They had seen his compassion pour out in an endless flow of healing, encouragement, and comfort and care, but they clearly needed to see more of this from Jesus and to continue to learn. Maybe we do too, particularly these key baseline crucial teachings about the nature of the kingdom and its subjects. A quick chance to ask ourselves a question as we look at the behavior of the disciples. How often do we, like the disciples here, hinder others from coming to Jesus Christ? Have you thought about that before? Particularly children, particularly our children, particularly the weak, the downtrodden. Perhaps we do so by our attitudes. We look down our nose. We're too busy, too important, thinking certain people are too young, too insignificant, or too unworthy to receive Christ's attention, or even too unworthy of our time. Isn't that really the thing? As parents, both moms and dads, do we prioritize teaching our children the truths of God, the Christian worldview, the gospel? Or are we too busy with worldly concerns and our own interests? And as a whole church, do we welcome the overlooked and the weak into our midst? Or do we subtly favor those who seem important while the children run annoyingly at our feet? Whose children are those? Right? Some soul searching is in order here. Hindering people, children, young people, from coming to Christ. I want to take a moment here. I'm putting a pin right there. And I want to apply this in a certain way, thinking of this week's news. And knowing that many, if not most of you, have been doing a lot of thinking about it and are perhaps even now preoccupied with it, as I have been these days. And if this was a point, it's a subpoint anyways of point one, but if it was its own point, I would call it this. Charlie Kirk was right. Charlie Kirk was right. And it has to do with this bit about hindering. children from coming to Christ. I risk going a bit far afield here, I know. I hope I'm not doing that, and I hope this will be helpful to you. Charlie Kirk knew something quite significant about this current generation and this current cultural moment and how people, and particularly young people, children, students, are being led away from the basic truths of science, biology, sexuality, common sense, and then even from God and from His Word, of course, and from Jesus Christ. That's really been the target all along in the spiritual realm. More specifically, the ideology and worldview running rampant in our schools, universities, media, social media, entertainment world, that is music, gaming, chat rooms, advertising world, corporate world, sports world, you get the point, basically everywhere, is an off-ramp, all of it, leading away from Jesus Christ. Let me put this another way. In profound ways that we haven't seen before in this culture, correct me if I'm wrong, the increasingly radical progressive left ideology of gender confusion, transgender dogma, critical social theories, neo-Marxism, and so on, are increasingly the doorway, the gateway for young people to begin rejecting the truth, begin rejecting reality, and rejecting God, everything you hold dear, mom and dad. And it is relentless, the messaging, the opportunities, and it is relentlessly after your children. Particularly, it seems, in the area of sexuality and gender confusion. Charlie understood this. He knew that this generation, our kids, and the millions of students on overwhelmingly progressive left-captured universities around this country needed an on-ramp back to the truth, back to reality, to God, to Christ. And the on-ramp Charlie chose was to go and directly address the issues head on, to go amongst them and take their hatred, face the slurs, and calmly answer their questions, their accusations, and ultimately make it clear that they will find their answers and satisfaction only in Jesus Christ and the truth of God's Word. And he was getting more and more focused on that last point, even in just the last few years, and they killed him this week for it. And to draw us back to the text of Scripture for today, this is the on-ramp we parents and teachers and pastors and elders need also to increasingly offer, take with more deliberateness and diligence, no matter the risk. In this time, in this generation, if we don't do this, and I don't mean specifically you have to go to the campuses, but in the lives of our own children, in the children and students, in our spheres of influence, in our church family. In this time, in this generation, if we don't do this, are we being a hindrance to Jesus Christ by our neglect, by our cowardice? I'm afraid so. And that seems right to me. So, parents, teachers, elders, no more avoiding these things, if you have been. No more avoiding these issues of gender confusion, trans ideology, critical social theories, and so on, because we don't want to talk about politics, or because these topics are too churchy, or whatever else are the reasons for you not talking to your kids about it. You would either draw your children to Christ, or in these days, hinder them. And these days, to let the world indoctrinate your children, as I've been making the case, is to directly open the door to this off-ramp away from the truth of God's word and away from Jesus Christ. So I see an inflection point, a nexus, whatever fancy things or words, but a connection with this week's events. And this text, as I read it, I wonder, are we hindering children, our students, from coming to Christ? And particularly, I want to move on, particularly as we think of children, remember that we are to introduce children to Christ. Is that a crazy thing to say? Like obvious? But that we're to continue to do so, taking opportunities as they come. Don't forget them. Don't assume them. Don't overlook them. We don't assume here that children are in the kingdom and saved simply because they are born to Christian parents. No, that's not what we teach here. And we don't baptize babies here because they can't yet respond to the content of the gospel and from their own consciences repent and believe and obey. But we do believe children can exercise saving faith when God's Spirit works in their hearts. We don't put arbitrary age limits on this. We simply pray for them, share the gospel with them, bring them to church. And as with folks at any age, we try to discern when and where there is real God-wrought, created repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Let us never despise the young or keep them from Jesus or hinder them from coming to Jesus or assume they cannot discern the gospel and come to Christ. Is that the disciples' key mistake there? I think so. Point two, moving on. To such belongs the kingdom of heaven. This is from verse 14. To such belongs the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus doesn't want these wonderful little children prevented from coming to him. He wants to see them. But not because the kingdom of heaven belongs to these specific children coming to him, but because the kingdom of heaven belongs to those like them. This is like back in chapter 18, which I'll reference again, but verse 14 again. But Jesus said, contradicting the disciples, he says it two ways, positively and negatively, let the children come to me and stop hindering them, for to such as these belongs the kingdom of heaven. So, here, as back in chapter 18, it is literal children who focus the issue, but here too, as in 18, verse 5 in particular there, the use of such rather than these indicates that the thought is broader than these few literal children who are coming to Jesus right here in this narrative. Those who are to be welcomed and encouraged in Jesus' name include also those who are spiritually in the position of children, is the idea. The unimportant, or at least viewed as unimportant, the dependent, the vulnerable. To keep such people away from Jesus is to run a risk worse than being drowned with a millstone, he said back in chapter 18. The children in this passage then represent the spiritually helpless, those who cannot earn salvation but receive it humbly as a gift. I use John Calvin against himself here, quoting him, "The kingdom of heaven is not merited by human strength, but is given freely by God to those who are unworthy in themselves." End quote. I think he means something different there, but how I take him to mean. But he's right. So this then is another call simply to kingdom humility in pointing to children. All are dependent on God's mercy, regardless of age or status. Like these children, we must come to Christ with empty hands, trusting in his grace alone. That is to say, the kingdom of heaven, the realm of God's reign, his saving rule, belongs to those who are like these children. The kingdom belongs to those who come to Christ with childlike faith, we sometimes say, trusting not in their works, but in his finished work on the cross, all of grace and grace alone. Again, back in chapter 18, verse 4, when Jesus first taught on this principle, using a child as an object lesson, he said, quote, whoever humbles himself, again, like this child, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is humble in his own way, needy, dependent. To make oneself low, or even to realize rightly how low one actually is, that is, to see things accurately, particularly yourself in relationship to God, your sin, his holiness, and your need of him, and your ongoing dependence upon him for doing everything you need to be saved. Whoever humbles himself like that, in God's eyes, so in reality, truly, the one who lowers himself is the one who is elevated. The one who genuinely considers himself to be the least is the one God considers to be the greatest. The person who is not willing to humble himself before God and others will have no place in Jesus' kingdom. They won't even be allowed to enter it. A child, a little child, Jesus' object lesson, is obviously not a perfect example of perfect humble submission. Anyone who's had or has children knows that children are not a perfect example of perfect humble submission. It's a picture, even so, a parable. And children, sinful, rebellion and all, are pictures of submission to their parents who love them, relying on them for all that they need. They would die without us. They would be in the street, wouldn't they? They'd be in the traffic. They'd be dead without us. They need us desperately. They don't really know that, but that's their condition. Such it is with all who come to Christ. Everyone who enters into the kingdom of heaven has this character trait, in other words, and has even exercised it without even maybe knowing what it is to enter into the kingdom in the first place. That is, to come to Christ in the first place. They did this. They acted out of this. By God's grace, there was a turning. When we become Christians, we have to face up to the fact that we are sinners and that we don't deserve anything but God's condemnation. We have to face up to that when we become Christians and humbly throw ourselves at God's feet, entrusting ourselves to him, saying, Lord, I deserve to be condemned, but I trust you, and so I entrust my life to you, and I ask you to save me. Jesus says that that posture of humble dependence in the Lord is precisely the posture that the believer is to live the rest of his life, to live out. Why? Because they, by God's grace, have looked to God's grace and received salvation through faith, or trusting in Jesus Christ and his finished work. They now rightly see themselves and their great need, and they have seen Jesus fulfilling and meeting that great need, his cross and resurrection. All they know now is grace, and this has humbled them. They have been put in their place, as it were, and this is freedom from self and pride and perverted views of reality, pursuit of whatever idols they thought would fill their souls or save them. Spurgeon again preached, you must come to Christ as a little child with nothing in your hands, trusting only in his mercy. When you feel yourself to be utterly unworthy, you have hit the truth. he preached. This all, conversion, humility before God, as a result of the new birth and its ongoing fruits, this is required, Jesus says, if someone is to enter the kingdom of heaven. Have you turned from your pride and become like a child in this respect? Or do you still cling to your own righteousness? The kingdom is not for the self-sufficient, but for those who, like children, cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then, brothers and sisters, do we have, in an ongoing way, that kind of humility? Every member of the kingdom can exercise that kind of humility by God's grace, His Spirit working in us. So Jesus was simply saying that those children, representative of all children, were a picture of the humility, dependency, and trust of those of any age who by God's grace enter His kingdom. Point three. This is just another layer of it. Point three, Jesus loves the little children, though. Are they a picture, a greater lesson? Oh, yeah, we've covered that. But he also loves the little children. 14 and primarily 15. 14 again. But Jesus said, let the children come to me and do not hinder them. Again, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. But he answers the request of the parents. Verse 15. He laid his hands on them. This would have been quite a joyous commotion, I would think. He blessed them. He did what they asked. He loved on them. I don't like that phrase. I don't know why I said that. But he did. He did whatever that phrase, loving on, that's what he did. He loved them well, as you know he would. And then he went on. He went away. So they're not just an object lesson. I want to be clear about that. The children are not just an object lesson. Not at all. Jesus actually did love the little children, paid attention to them, gave thought to them, gave his time to them, smiled and laughed with them, no doubt. And at the very least, so ought we. So ought we. It's just a little reason why the kids run up the middle, as you no doubt see or send, to ask for candy. I like them to see me and come to me and go get candy from my office so that one day they might come and ask me something or confide some trouble that I could help you or your family with. It's intimidating, the guy with the suit and up on the stage. Why would a child ever? But I want them to come. And so they do. There's a special shape to this for the Christian, especially Christian parents and local churches, as they think and we think about our responsibilities to teach and guide. In other words, Jesus didn't just tolerate children. You get the feeling sometimes in our midst that sometimes we just tolerate the children. I remember growing up that way in church, feeling that we were quite the nuisance, and maybe we were, frankly. But I remember getting in an awful lot of trouble because of the way we behaved after church. We were told not to run. We were told not to have fun in the church building. No running. And my dad was so scared of the church ladies, I think, that we would get his two fingers, which was a great deal of power somehow, and he would hit us on the thighs in church. Shh. Or if someone, the church ladies would call after church even and talk to him, and boy, we would get in trouble. So I have as a conviction, as I've shared, I'm sure, in various ways with you, I don't want our children to think this is a place where they can't have fun. I don't want to yell at, I don't want to see you yelling at, I don't want to, now there are limits here, aren't there? We're still mom and dad here, aren't we? To our kids in this church, there's respect, I know, there's things we could do better. But I want them to want to come here, I want them to have fun here, I want them to be cheered on by us here. That's real. We don't want to just tolerate children. Jesus made time for them. He laid his hands on them. He smiled with them. He prayed for them. In the eyes of society, they're insignificant and could offer nothing in return. They don't put money in the plates or, you know. They just take and take and take, which, of course, they need to. In the eyes of society, insignificant. But Jesus especially turned to them in interest, care, and compassion. We can say this. Those who share the mind of Christ share his concern and love for children. You follow that? Those who share the mind of Christ and his priorities share his concern and love for children. No church or Christian movement has prospered spiritually that has disregarded or neglected the care and training of its children. The heart that is warm toward the Lord will inevitably be warm towards children. And so I return to an earlier point. We are here challenged to teach children, love them, to teach children the gospel faithfully while trusting the Spirit to work faith in their hearts. We can't do that part of it. We do not presume regeneration in our children because of their birth or accomplishments or whatever, but we proclaim Christ to them, praying that God will draw them to himself, which is something only he can do. What an awesome responsibility faces Christian parents to make sure that their children are taught about Jesus Christ, at least brought to him so that they can learn about him and are led to receive him, hopefully, by God's grace as Savior. When they're able, by God's grace, to repent of their sins and exercise saving faith. So let us not hinder our own children or the children in our church family in any way, but rather point them and lead them to Jesus Christ with diligence and urgency, knowing that their souls are precious to him. This means that there is a reminder here about our evangelism. There is a new generation. I dare say Charlie Kirk understood this, which needs to be pointed to the Savior. But for us, starting not on the campus, not yet for most of you, but in our own homes and in our church family. Let's not hinder them, but rather pave a smooth way in front of them in all kinds of ways for them to hear of him, to be pointed to him, to meet him. Jesus loves the little children, and he loves to save sinners, and boy, children are sinners. However young, tell them and keep telling them over and over. And then there is the part about how the children exemplify the humble nature of coming into the kingdom. I'd mention it again. Dependence, empty hands, a total looking up to the one who provides, in this case, salvation. Do we possess this childlike faith? Are we cultivating it? Or has there grown over your heart sort of a hard crust of self-reliance and self-righteousness? If so, repent and draw near to God again. The proud heart resists grace, but the humble heart receives it gladly. Let's search our souls and repent of any self-sufficiency, trusting wholly in Jesus Christ. Well, so the scene in Matthew 19, 13 to 15, it's just a window into the heart of Jesus and the nature of his kingdom. We've seen the disciples' hindrance. We've talked about some applications of it, thinking of Charlie. Corrected they were by Christ's command to let the children come. Don't hinder them. And we here see the heart of Jesus who welcomes lowly and the children with tender compassion. And we've heard the hope of the kingdom, which belongs to those who trust in him with childlike faith. Let us then come to Christ as little children, humble, dependent, and trusting. Let us bring our children to him in prayer and instruction and worldview. And let us never hinder anyone from coming to the Savior, because his grace is sufficient. May God grant us childlike faith and a fervent love for his kingdom, and that more and more would be drawn in. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the love of Christ, his heart for sinners like us, who welcomes the lowly and calls us to himself. Forgive us for hindering others or neglecting them, which is a kind of hindering, by our pride or just neglect. Grant us this childlike faith to trust in your grace alone. Bless our children, draw them to yourself, and use us to proclaim your gospel and the truths of your word to them and to all. In Jesus' name, amen.